Well, today you see the red pyramids. That means it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the one Sunday of the church year that we put red on. And red stands for fire, which is associated with the Holy Spirit. And so today is the day that we celebrate God's gift of the Spirit to the church. Pentecost means 50th, and it was 50 days prior to that day of Pentecost that Jesus gave his last teaching to the disciples when he was sharing a Passover meal with them in the upper room. And it was in that teaching that he began telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit that he would be sending them. Jesus used different names for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, or this word paraclete that is translated different ways as advocate, helper, or counselor. It basically means someone who comes alongside in those kinds of roles as an advocate or as a helper or as a counselor. So in this sermon series, we're looking at different if statements from Scripture. And the one that we're looking at today comes as Jesus continues talking to his disciples in that upper room on that Passover. And he's talking to them one last time before he is to die. So let's read John 16, 5 to 15. Listen to God's word. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for this, your word. God, we thank you that you speak to us through it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us hear what you have for us. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words off the page and that you would help them come alive to our hearts, that we would know you more and love you more and follow you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So since today is Pentecost, and since we're talking about the Spirit, I thought I would take this opportunity to talk to you about my recent experience with Spirit Airlines. How many of you have flown Spirit Airlines? How many brave souls? Okay. Well, if you've poked around their website at all, you'll see they've invested a lot of energy in making you think that you're getting a really good deal. They use this fun, cool, casual font. Their tagline is, less money, more go. They explain their model with a formula that uses two terms that they've trademarked. They say, bare fare plus options, that is, things they're going to charge you for, equals frill control. So as you dig down, you realize that options include things like a carry-on bag, a drink on the airplane, like of water, or the luxury of checking in at the airport. That's a frill. They do have in-flight entertainment, though, so that's pretty amazing, and I actually can show it to you here. It says, this is my boarding pass. It says in-flight entertainment, and there's two Sudoku puzzles. So they do have that. So I found it amusing to see all the different ways that they try to convince customers that they're getting a better deal. I would say it also raised my skepticism quite a bit, and I booked my flight with a bit of fear and trepidation. But in the end, I do think I got a better deal. I was able to exercise total frill control and went without all the options, and I got to fly to LAX one way for $43. So that's not bad. I was thirsty, but that's not bad. So the Spirit's insistence that you're getting a better deal reminded me, actually, of today's passage, where we see that Jesus is trying to convince the disciples that they're getting a better deal if he goes away. And I can't help but wonder what the disciples are thinking. Are they skeptical, like I would be? Do they think he's laying it on pretty thick? Or just trying to put a good spin on upcoming events? But Jesus is adamant about it being a better deal. He says this directly in our double if passage in verse 7 when he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We'll look today at what Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit. In this passage where Jesus is trying to communicate to disciples the most important things, he gives a lot of attention to the Holy Spirit and making his case for why they're going to be better off. Early on in the upper room discourse, back in chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." In this, we already start to see Jesus asserting the advantages of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be with them forever, will abide with them, will be in them. The Holy Spirit can be always present to them in a way that Jesus never could, living in them as close as their own breath. Later in that same chapter, Jesus continues to make his case, probably based on what was foremost in his own mind as he tries to say everything he needs to say, fully aware of how the disciples are not going to make sense out of any of it. It's like he's giving them a drink out of a fire hose. It's going to take the crucifixion and the resurrection before or they'll even start to be able to decode what he's saying to them. In verse 25 and 26 of the 14th chapter, he says, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." This is similar to what he says in the passage we read today, where he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Being in the Los Angeles area again recently reminded me of how things used to be in terms of getting around. We used to have these books called Thomas Guides. How many of you are familiar with Thomas Guides? They're about this thick, and they are full of maps of the greater metropolitan area. And the way it works is you have to look at the overview map at the front that's really small, but it shows you what page number the other maps are on. So you sort of find where you need to go, and you can go to the page that you need to find your destination. Or if you don't know where it is, there's half of the book is an index of street names. So you look up the street name, and then that tells you what page number it's going to be on. But then you might need to look at the overview map to see where you're starting from and where you're ending and what maps you'll pass along the way. And it's very complicated. And yet we were really grateful for it, because with any street address, you could find your way to anywhere in the Los Angeles area. But wow, it is so much a better deal to have Siri just tell me what I need to know right as I need to know it. I don't have to have my route figured out in advance, but can let Siri guide me each step of the way. So that's similar to what Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will be able to do for the disciples. Jesus doesn't have to give every last bit of instruction because the Spirit will be able to guide them once Jesus is gone. Jesus says they wouldn't be able to bear what he has to say to them now. But the Spirit can speak when the timing is right, when the disciples are in a place when they can hear it and when they can bear what it is they need to know. The Spirit will be able to remind the disciples of what Jesus has said to them and can tell them what they need to know as new situations arise. Jesus gives another reason why it's better for him to go away in verse 8, saying, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Or another way of saying prove wrong would be the word convict. The disciples are called to carry on the ministry of Jesus. They will be his witnesses. They are to go into all the world and make disciples. They are to carry on his message of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. But we see in verse 8 that the Spirit will be doing the heavy lifting, working in human hearts to convict them. The disciples will proclaim the gospel. The Spirit will be who works in people's hearts for them to respond to the gospel. Bible scholar Dale Bruner calls this the Spirit's convicting ministry through disciples. This really is good news for them. They're not responsible for the results of their ministry. They're called to be faithful to the message, to reveal the truth that the Spirit is guiding them in. But the convicting power of their ministry, the power to change human hearts, isn't up to them, but will come from the Holy Spirit. So these are some of the reasons that Jesus gives to make a case for why it's a better deal that he's leaving. If he goes, he can send the Holy Spirit, who can be present within them always, who can guide them into truth in timely ways, and whose convicting power will be at work through them in their ministry, taking off of them the pressure of results. So, was this a better deal? One of the ways we determine whether something is true by comparing the before and the after. The scientific method is basically based on this. It's also why we find before and after pictures or stories helpful or compelling. So let's look at the before and after of one disciple, Peter. What is Peter's before story? Peter did seem to have a lot going for him as one of the disciples. Jesus seemed to have noticed some leadership potential in him, and he called him the Rock. But Peter wasn't really living up to this title of Rock very well. He was a little too impetuous and inconsistent. One minute, he was getting it right by declaring that Jesus was the Messiah, and then the very next minute, he's rebuking Jesus and being rebuked by Jesus. And then around this very Passover table, he declares to Jesus, "I am ready to lay down my life for you." But later that same night, fear takes over, and he denies Jesus three times. Compare this with Peter on and after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit falls upon him and on all the disciples who were gathered. Peter steps up as a leader. He preaches a powerful sermon in which he makes amazing connections between the Old Testament scripture and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Whereas before he'd been confused and mistaken about what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah, he's now making all the right connections. As promised, the Spirit has guided him into the truth, speaking to him of Jesus, reminding him of what Jesus has said, and helping him make sense of it all. And as promised, the Spirit remained with Peter and empowered his ministry. We see a new courage in Peter. Whereas before he had shrunk back in fear, causing him to deny Jesus, now he showed great boldness. Even when he was brought before the same religious leaders that had condemned Jesus, he refused to be intimidated or stopped in his ministry. Peter was clearly a transformed man on a mission, all through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Spirit was not only for the disciples as individuals, but also for the community, and ultimately for the community of all believers. In our passage today, all the times that Jesus uses the word you, he's using it in the plural, as in you all. We often think of the Holy Spirit only as a gift to each believer, given for our own personal guidance. But the Holy Spirit is also a gift for the church. Jesus is saying that it's a better deal for them as a group that he go away and send the Spirit. We see the truth of this play out in the before and after story of the community of believers. Throughout the gospel, we see how the disciples collectively just don't seem to get it. While only Judas's betrayal and Peter's denials are reported, it seems that all, or at least most of the disciples, fled or kept their distance after Jesus was arrested. Many of the crowds who had been following Jesus, hanging on his every word and in awe of his miracles, may have been the very same people who cried out for his crucifixion. After his death, the disciples seemed to remain huddled in fear. However, all this changes after they receive the Spirit. They pray for boldness and receive it and begin to be known for their bold proclamation. They're willing to take risks, be persecuted, imprisoned, and even martyred for their ministry. And through all this, they continue undeterred. We see what Bruner called the Spirit's convicting ministry in the reception that Peter's sermon receives. We read in Acts 2 that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 new believers were added to their number. The disciples, full of the Holy Spirit, were able to do many signs and wonders. The community itself exhibited changed hearts as they shared their possessions with one another and as they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. As their ministry continues, we read that daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This after story is very compelling. We see a community transformed, barely recognizable from who they were while Jesus was still with them. The good news of the gospel is being spread far and wide, all through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit continues to lead this community when controversy arises among them. When Paul, when Paul, who had been persecuting Christians, begins to minister to Gentiles, a new scenario arises for which the church needs guidance. They have to figure out whether the Gentiles need to convert by way of Judaism, that is, be circumcised or not. So they deliberate about this at the Jerusalem Council, which is recorded in Acts 15. And in the letter where they write down the decision that they had come to, they say, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And then they went and said what their decision was. And we see here how they acknowledge the role of the Spirit in guiding them. The Spirit is active and at work in this community, giving it wisdom, guidance, and power that it never had before. So what does this if statement mean for us today? We may at times be jealous of the disciples who got to live with Jesus, who got to see his miracles and hear his teaching firsthand, who got to ask him questions, even if the answers he often gave were kind of cryptic. They got to be friends with him. They got to eat, drink, and even party with him. But this if tells us that we have something better. Because we too, as individuals and as a body of believers, have the better deal. We have the promised Holy Spirit in and among us. We too have the Spirit to lead us into the truth, to remind us of what Jesus has said in Scripture, to guide us when we encounter areas and issues that need God's wisdom, especially when new scenarios arise that the Scriptures don't directly speak to. I wish I could tell you just how the Holy Spirit works, what we can expect, how the Spirit makes his guidance known, but it's a mystery and it's not predictable. In some situations, I wish the Holy Spirit was like Siri, giving me just the right direction at just the right time. And sometimes the Spirit's leading can be that clear and that immediate. Other times I think the Holy Spirit leads through our consciences or putting impressions on our mind or causing some idea or phrase to jump out at us. Paul warns us not to quench the Spirit, meaning that there are things that we can do or ways we can live that tend to silence the Spirit's guiding voice. But there are also things we can do and ways we can live to attune our ears to the Spirit. It's hard to describe, but I've found when I've taken times of just extended scripture reading and prayer, how in the days ahead, I just feel like I'm sort of more tuned into the Spirit's channel, if that makes sense. Not in a weird way, but just this sense of God speaking through what I see and hear and think. When we need guidance in our lives, whether it's relational difficulties, parenting challenges, personal struggles, or confusion about our life direction, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, pointing us to God, reminding us of what we read in Scripture, giving us the strength we need, and stirring in our hearts to prompt us to take steps towards wholeness and peace. Often in the Presbyterian Church, we don't talk a lot about the Spirit, but much of how we do things acknowledges that the Spirit is given not just to individuals, but to the body of believers. We believe that the Holy Spirit is present and active when we gather together and will be at work amongst us. That's one of the reasons we have so many meetings. And it's why we don't allow proxy votes. And it's why we have a shared model of leadership. The gift of the Spirit to the body of believers means that the session, the pastor nominating committee, the centers, the staff, all of us can look to the Spirit for guidance and trust that the Spirit will lead. As individuals and as a church, we can also trust the Holy Spirit to be doing the heavy lifting in our ministry. It's our job to be faithful at proclaiming the gospel in what we say, in how we love one another and others we encounter, and in how we reach out to others. It is the Spirit's job to draw people to Christ, to convict people of sin, and to transform people's hearts. As we seek to follow the Spirit's leading, we don't have to be anxious and think we control the outcomes of our personal ministries or the ministry of First Press. We can entrust ministry results to the Holy Spirit. As hard as it might have been for the disciples to believe Jesus when he told them that they were getting a better deal, in hindsight, we can see that it was true as we read about the powerful work that the Holy Spirit did in, among, and through them. For us, living 2,000 years after Jesus did, we know we have a better deal since that Spirit is still available to us. Our challenge then is to open ourselves up to the Spirit, tune our hearts and minds to better hear the Spirit's voice, and to follow as the Spirit leads. The best way I know to do that, as individuals and as a congregation, is to engage in various spiritual disciplines or practices, like worship, serving, reading and meditating on Scripture, and prayer. These practices help us hear and recognize the Spirit's voice. They help open us up so the Spirit can work in us, and they allow the Spirit to empower our various ministries. So I want to close this by taking some time of silence to pray, allowing us to listen for the Spirit. And then after a little while, I will close us. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that we have a better deal, God, that you have given us your Spirit that you've given it to us as each individual believer, and that you've given it to us as a body of believers. So we pray that as individuals and as a congregation, we would be listening for your voice, that we would be listening for your guidance, that we would be seeking that your Spirit would work in us, among us, and through us. God, I pray for people here that have a special situation where they really need your guidance, and I do pray that you would speak to them in a special way, in a powerful way. God, I thank you for the ways that your Spirit works in our interactions with one another, and I pray that we would be open to the Spirit working through us in reaching out to others. God, may we grow to just hear your voice better. May we respond in obedience when we hear it and not shrink back in fear. God, may you empower the results of our ministry and let us trust you with what we are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.